All right. It's an honor to be here in Canoga Park, California, and it's an honor to defend the position that the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and that the evolution theory, as taught in our schools, is one of the dumbest and most dangerous religions in the history of planet Earth. So, to defend my position, or state my position, I believe the Bible is literally true. My name is Kent Hovind. I taught high school science for 15 years, and now for 16 years I've been doing seminars on this topic, and I believe the Bible is true. Quick introduction to the family. I have a wife, 31 years, been married, three kids, all married, three and a half, or four now, grandchildren. Just had number four here a couple days ago, and hopefully about 20 more coming. I've only got 5 minutes, let's define the positions. I believe the Bible is literally true. It teaches very clearly that through mind found all through nature. I predict there will be thousands of symbiotic relationships. The Bible teaches everything was created within 6 days of each other. Plants, animals, everything created in a very short time frame. Well, we find all over nature literally millions of examples of what are called symbiosis relationships, where certain plants require certain animals to pollinate them, or certain animals require certain plants to survive. How on earth did these things evolve independently? The evolution theory has a hard time getting anything to evolve, not to mention the fact that there is no evidence of anything ever evolved. We don't ever see anything change. You know, dogs produce dogs every time. But yet, to get them to evolve symbiotically is absolutely ludicrous to believe something like that could happen. I predict, based on the Bible teaching that was made in 6 days, there will be limits to the variations. The Bible says they're going to bring forth after their kind. And that's exactly what we see. Sure, you get a lot of varieties, big dogs and little dogs, but you never get something other than the kind. So that's the prediction. Lots of different varieties out there, but clear limits. And a five-year-old can tell you if that's a dog or a whale. I mean, they know the difference, okay? I predict, based on the Bible teaching, that there will be a purpose to life, a reason why we're here. Based on the assumption that the Bible is true, I think we can make the prediction that there will be non-material things in this world, things you cannot put in a jar and hold, things like love, sense of justice, mercy, innate knowledge of right and wrong, a conscience, and absolute truth. How would any of those come about via an evolution theory, through the evolution process? Okay. I predict there will be a way to find the will of the Creator. The Creator of this universe left behind information that we can find Him and find what He wants us to do. Maybe there will be messengers that He'll send out like prophets and priests. And preachers and evangelists. Maybe there'll be a book that he leaves behind. And I take this book right here, the Bible, to be literally true. I think Genesis is historical fact. It is not mythology, as some people would teach. Okay? I predict there'll be an afterlife and an accounting one day to stand before God. The Bible teaches before the flood came, people lived over 900 years. That's what the Bible says. Now, based on that, I think that is historically accurate. They did live to be 900 years old. We can make some predictions, okay? I would predict that we'll find lots of legends of a creation story in cultures all over the world that have no influence by Christianity. And I predict we'll find evidence of cultures teaching about something what is called the Golden Age, when people used to live to be nearly 1,000. And sure enough, that is precisely what we find as we search through history and ancient cultures. They thought that there used to be a time when man lived to be a really, really old age. I predict there'll be skeletons found of people showing signs of great age, such as larger brow ridge and larger jaws. People that lived longer before the flood probably got bigger. I predict there'll be biological problems today, like wisdom teeth, which is often a problem for 60% of the American population anyway, because it's evidence man used to be larger and you needed that last tooth to come in by the time you're 18 or 20. It's not evidence of evolution, it's evidence of design that is degenerating. Okay? I predict there'll be a universal longing for things to be restored to the Garden of Eden conditions. What difference does it make if you believe in evolution? Well, if evolution is true, how do we tell right from wrong? If evolution is true, death brought man into the world. If the Bible is true, man brought death into the world. These two views are polar opposites. Somebody's wrong. We'll find out today. Thank you.
Mr. Callahan here before. Thank you very much. I want to thank Dr. Ross Houston for allowing the debate, and everyone on the staff has been very helpful and pleasant. Tim and Charlie and Roland here. I want to thank Dr. Hovind for answering my letter on his radio program and inviting me to the debate. Also speaking with me on the radio show. And I've enjoyed listening to his radio show and his sense of humor. Genesis, history or myth? I would say that it's neither history or myth, but before we address that issue, I have some low-tech here compared to Dr. Holman's high-tech. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone want to take a guess? Well, this rather evolved, sophisticated skull over here, that's a modern human skull here. Can everyone see it pretty well? And this is a female skull of the modern human. And this skull over here, which is like very brutish and primitive looking, well, that's also a modern skull, but that's a male skull. So women, if you ever thought you were living with a caveman, that's evident. All right. Johnny Carson has a little joke about that. Joke not going over as well as you thought. But at any rate, I would say that Genesis history, it's neither. It's a model. It's a model for the physical universe and the spiritual universe and how they relate to one another. And they correctly identify God, Satan, and man, and many of the important relationships between the three. And through the ages, and especially in our modern time, this is an age of reason we're living in. As you all know, we've all heard of the scientific method, observation, reality, theory, and we've progressed a great deal in our knowledge of the universe and of science. We wouldn't be able to go to the moon and send spacecraft past the outer planets, or detonate nuclear weapons if we didn't understand science very well and the physics. By the same token, we've also learned a great deal about archaeology and the Bible. And Jesus still stands the test of time. He is deity. He's God. And I'm sure all of you are very familiar with Josh McDowell's famous book, Evidence That Demands Verdict. So Jesus stands as God historically and through the evidence and through the scientific method. But by the same token, we have learned a great deal about the universe. And we know now that the universe is pretty much what secular scientists say it is. It's billions of years old, and it contains billions of galaxies and so forth. And we evolve, just as secular scientists say. Now that presents, I know, a number of issues, theological issues such as sin and death, well, death particularly before the fall. It also presents issues because there probably is life on other planets, life out somewhere in the universe. And there was animal suffering before man. So how do we reconcile that? Well, I think we have to say Satan. We know Satan's ancient. What if Satan existed before the Big Bang? It was a great spiritual universe, which we all agree on that God created. And that fell, and then the material universe, which is fundamentally perverted, was the following. We're still sinners, we still need Christ's sacrifice. Now, there are before I go on, let me give you a bit about my background. I graduated from Berkeley in astronomy and physics. I worked at JPL for about a decade, and in our space program, and in other aerospace endeavors and top secret programs, even worked on the S-16 a little, for about 20 years. I was fortunate to save and invest well enough that I could retire early from my career and concentrate on my ministry. I was fortunate enough to co-author some papers that were published in scientific journals and also author some papers, and I have them up here. I wrote one of the more popular freeware programs on the internet. If you ever go out on the internet, just type in Grand Tour, all one word, Grand Tour on a search engine. And one of my software, well, my software program will come up. That was largely done at JPL. There are a number of evidences for creation and for evolution. I hope to get into those soon and present them, but my time is up at this point.
All right, the first audience question will be directed at Dr. Hovind. Dr. Hovind, this is from James Selker, and the question is this. Can a person believe in evolution and be saved?
Can a person believe in evolution and be saved? I would say I'd give that a qualified yes. You don't go to hell because you believe in evolution. You go to hell because you're a sinner. Now, there are some people who just haven't arrived at the top of the mountain of truth yet, where the Baptists are sitting. I guess you'd have to define what you mean by evolution. As I read through Mr. Callahan's website and the things he teaches on there, I became convinced he does believe in God, but I'm not convinced it's the same God as the God of the Bible. Because the God that he has, you know, required billions of years. He can't write a book that we can depend upon. So I don't know who's saved and who's not, other than myself. But the position he has taken makes me real nervous for his salvation, as it does for others who take this position. Because when they say the word God, they're not talking about the God of the Bible, that's for sure. Osama bin Laden uses the word God quite often. He's not talking about the same God that I worship. So I suppose it's possible to believe in evolution, or to believe, depending on what you mean by evolution, there are six meanings to the word. I covered that in video number four. But yes, I think you could. I think you're going to be really embarrassed when they get to heaven. God says, you numbskull, I told you what I said what I meant in the book. You didn't believe it. Okay. So if they go to heaven at all, they're going to be really upset that they don't that they did a lot of damage to the cause of Christ instead of good.
As far as the issue of salvation, I have a web page and on my website, and I think I'll read it to you, and you can kind of judge for yourself my position on salvation. And it's called Right with God. This is the page. By the way, my second attempt to show it here, buddy. Pardon me, Sarah. This is my ministry, faithreason.org, which is at the end of the normal internet. I'll try to remind you of that. But anyway, let me read this in my quick 2 minutes. To be a Christian, well, the top heading is Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's Romans 8:16. To be a Christian, one must satisfy the requirements set forth by God Himself, not man. The underlying meaning behind the terminology used by men is what's important, saved by faith, grace, born again, etc. And it is the meaning behind the words which is important and what is in a person's heart. Jesus clearly emphasized repentance and he emphasized good works. However, he also taught us to pray continually, not just once, forgive us our sins, implying that no man ever reaches perfection. Therefore, it is the sincere desire to do what is right before God that is of utmost importance. Also, since God is a living, ever-present, and all-powerful being, it makes sense not just to talk to Him, but to listen and depend on Him too. This is partly what the conversation with Nicodemus concerned, John 3. Only if God is also infinitely good and merciful could we have such a relationship with Him. A Christian should see the personal communication, guidance, and power of God in his life. This is a miracle for the supernatural act of God. And so one miracle all Christians should see. So we accept his deity, we repent, we accept him into our lives. At that point, we're born again. And none of us gets it right. I have the same God you have. There's one God. It's Jesus Christ and his Son, Jesus Christ. His
all right. Mr. Campbell, don't go too far since we're alternating questions. This is directed at you. This is from Jeff Coe. If we evolved from apes, why are there still apes? In other words, why didn't all apes become humans?
Well, it's probably a similar reason that there's still creationists and everyone hasn't converted to theistic evolution yet. Evolution is a tree. It branches off. It's just because you have things that are higher up in the tree, it doesn't mean there's not lower forms. We see representations of lower forms of animals. Bacteria were the first single cell, or one of the first single cells. They're still around. So in the same way, we see primitive forms that are still in existence, that have not evolved because environmental circumstances were not right in order for evolution to occur. Certain species stayed within their niche and did not evolve, or evolved more in a parallel manner, didn't change into something, quote unquote, you know, a higher form like that. So that's why we still see. That's why we still see apes.
I would say man did not evolve from apes or an ape-like creature. All of that takes place in the imagination, and artists' imagination especially. There simply is no evidence. I mean, apes are still having babies, monkeys are still having babies, humans are still having babies. Why don't we ever see this happen? Why do we always have to depend on long ago and far away? Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. It's nothing more. There's no evidence for it at all. And so there's no reason to compromise the clear teachings of the Scriptures. Plus, there are genetic barriers that would prevent such a thing from happening. And going from apes to humans is a relatively minor change, actually, compared to going from a rock to a human, which is what the evolution theory ultimately teaches. And the rock came from nothing, which is what they ultimately teach, too, at least in the textbooks that I have. And I show that on video number 1 and 2 of my series pretty clearly. So, the question of why we still have apes, I know the evolutionist answer is typically, well, you know, because we didn't come from apes, we both came from a common ancestor, but they're training it in that swallowing the camel. They do teach we came from an ape-like ancestor. Every one of the bits of evidence that's ever been used for this, like Lucy or Neanderthal man, or I cover on that on video 2 of my series, all of them have been proven wrong. They'll keep something in the textbooks for years, like the Nebraska man was in there for 40 years. All they found was one tooth. One tooth. In the textbooks for 40 years as evidence for evolution, later turned out to be the tooth of a pig. There's just many examples like that. Lucy, 3 feet tall, obviously a chimpanzee-type animal, not missing legs. Plus, the bigger picture that they're missing totally is, they always, you know, we don't see it happening today, that's for sure. So they say, well, let's look at the fossils. Let's look at the fossil record. I say, wait. There is no fossil record. There's no such thing as a fossil record. There are a bunch of bones in the dirt. Now, you're putting your interpretation on them, but it's not a record. There are no dates on them. And if you find bones in the dirt, you don't know those bones represent an animal that had any kids, let alone different kids. I think evolution is purely a fairy tale. There's no evidence for it whatsoever.
All right, we're going to go ahead and extend the argument for 2 minutes on either side. So if you'd like to
Okay, certainly. Thanks. All right, thank you. I want to bring this to your attention. This is also on my website. If you go to the links, at faithreason.org, one of the first links is a list of creationist arguments here. And it's quite well done and it's quite exhaustive. You have a table of contents here with a number of points. And each one of these points has been expanded. Goes over many issues, theology, biology, the fossil record, etc. And it's many pages, it's very well done. And then you can go to a specific topic. This one here is the Saint Young Son paradox, and it has the claim and the source, the response, links, so you can even do more research and acknowledgement. So it's quite excellent as far as addressing creationist arguments, which Dr. Holmes just brought up as far as the lack of evidence. I would take issue that there is an abundance, and the fossil record is one of the strongest evidences. Matter of fact, 300 individuals of Lucy have been found. And another excellent site which you can go to and research yourself on my links page is this is a hominid species timeline. It also shows many of the actual finds. And many of these have occurred within our lifetime. And what's happening is you're finding more and more intermediate points. It's all being filled in. And Dr. Holman mentioned evidence being found. Well, the evidence is supporting evolution more and more. You can see the many intermediate forms that have been found. And again, many of these in our lifetime, such as Lucy and the Tang baby. That was one of the early ones. And, of course, Homo erectus. And as far as evolution, everyone conceives of microevolution. We see change. We see the wolf has evolved into the dog. And there are many breeds and species of dog that have evolved.
Dr. Hogan, 2 minutes.
Okay. All of the evidence that I'm aware of, and I think I studied all of this, I can't believe you still mentioned the Tang baby. That was proven wrong in 1973. Cannot possibly be a missing link in humans, but the evidence that's really studied, like the Neanderthals, for instance, about 300 of those have been found. Their brains are larger than ours. They gave the same skull to 9 different artists and said, what did it look like? They got 9 different answers. What do you want it to look like? Do you want it more ape-like or more human-like? Hey, we're artists. We can do whatever you want with it, okay? Jack Palazzo, who comes to speak at our conference this May, our creation conference, is one of the world's experts on the Neanderthals. He went to Europe and actually, with an x-ray machine, he's a dentist, okay? He x-rayed the skulls of the Neanderthals that are on display over there. They let him have them and x-ray. One of them had the jaw 1 inch out of the socket and the maxillary bones tilted out to make it look more ape-like. He said, guys, I'm a dentist. This guy wouldn't live 30 seconds. I mean, his jaw is 1 inch out of the socket. Put the jaw back and it becomes a normal human. Well, they tried to kill Dr. Palazzo for exposing the fraud of the Neanderthals. few times. Pithecanthropus erectus, I believe, was the original name of it. Here's the Tang spell. 1973, it was proven it cannot be a missing link. So I've got all of the so-called cavemen talked about in my video number 2. Now, I get the book by Jack Colasso, Buried Alive, or the book Bones of Contention by Marvin Lupin. Now, who studied all of the actual skeletons and said, look, these guys, these are not missing links. They're just unusual monkeys or animals. Plus, I'd like to point out, obviously, finding bones in the dirt is not evidence of anything. Again, you don't know. You couldn't prove they had any children. So the arguments about Genesis history are myth. I think Genesis stands. It's not been proven wrong by some monkey found in the dirt. Thank you.
We may revisit similar subject matter in the future. For right now, we're going to change gears a bit, and this question is directed to Dr. Hovind. Do you believe the word day, when used by God during creation, refers to a 24-hour period?
I do. I think the word day has to require a 24-hour period because there are so many numerous examples in Scripture and in science. There are 1,800 references to the word day in the Bible. All of them refer to a 24-hour day or the 12 hours of the day, where the Bible says, are there not 12 hours in the day? A couple of examples of that, but nearly all of them are 24-hour days. Some Bibles will have a footnote that says the days might be long periods of time, and they'll refer to Psalm chapter 90, where it says 1,000 years is like yesterday, or 2 Peter 3, a day is as 1,000 years. Well, in one of those verses, we're talking about the creation. And both of them say 1,000, not million or billion, because it has nothing to do with the creation account. Plus, if you read through Genesis 1, you'll see God made the grass, the herbs, the trees on the third day. He made the sun on the fourth day. If those days are millions of years, then plants are going to die waiting for that sun to come up. Okay? Plus, the insects are made on day 5. Now, the evolution theory, or the theistic evolution position that Mr. Gellman stated, is totally inconsistent with the Scripture, that's for sure, which is why people like Dan nearly always say, the Bible's a good book, but it has mistakes. No, I think the Bible's a great book without mistakes, and I think his theory has mistakes, okay? Again, you go back to the symbiosis relationship. Certain animals require certain plants. Well, in this case, you've got the plants requiring the sun. The evolution theory has the sun created, evolving before the plants. The Bible has the plants created before the sun. There are many, many differences between the evolution theory and the creation theory and the Bible teaching. So no, they're absolutely incompatible. And clearly, the days had to be normal 24-hour days, about like we enjoy today. Because not only do the Scriptures teach that clearly, Exodus 20:11, in 6 days, the no death before sin issue, but also just the symbiotic relationship that say it has to be very rapid creation in just a few days. Thank you.
As far as the day, obviously, no, I do not believe that things were created as described, and Dr. Holman actually pointed out a number of the inconsistencies in the creation story. And getting back to my point about everyone agrees microevolution occurs, we see it right now, matter of fact, in Africa, the cusp of elephants are evolving. Certain genetics has caused certain elephants not to have tusks, so they're not shot. And we see it over and over in the laboratory. Everyone concedes that. Now, the way the younger creationists get around that is by saying, well, 6,000 years is such a short period of time, you're not going to see a drastic change. And even that, again, is subject to interpretation, because there's a drastic change between a gray wolf and a pug dog. And there are certain insects that even have become new species. And so we do see quite a bit of change. However, again, the position is, a lot's not going to happen in 6 years, and yes, you're not going to see an age evolve into man in 6,000 years. Now, I'm only briefly going to touch on the older ID for intelligent design positions, just briefly, but the way they get around it is by saying, well, yes, the earth is old because of the overwhelming evidence, but then God stepped in at certain points. You probably heard the term the God of the gap, and he held things alive, so to speak, and that way they get around natural evolution. But no, it pretty much happens the way secular scientists say it does. It's just a slow progress of evolution. Sometimes there are spurts. And getting back to the age, one of the key things is the age of the universe. And there are many arguments for and against. But one I'd like to point out is the stars exploding. I'll probably try to revisit that because I'm about out of my time. But there's a certain amount of mass that will compress and ignite the center. And the sooner A star will take a minimum of 1 million years to blow up.
Mr. Callahan, please say that. You pointed out inconsistencies, and I believe that was what you started going over. 1 minute on each side to explain the inconsistencies.
Well, as Dr. Holden mentioned, there are sequences. There are sequences where the sun was created and then the stars were created, and there's not a clear connection. And I go over the details of those actually in my book, which you can find. This is my hard copy paperback, which I wrote originally and was sold in some famous science magazines like Discovery and so forth. It's also completely online, a complete free version is online. And you can read that where I do go over the details of the inconsistency. But I will get back, since I started on the sun thing, which is an inconsistency, in that the universe is old. If you take a certain amount of mass, it will compress, and it'll ignite. There's a certain amount of fuel, which will then burn up. The star will explode in 1 million years. Very well known. The most massive stars, it takes 1 million years. It's very straightforward. It's a very strong proof among many that the universe is old.
Okay, I'm sure he was taught that at Berkeley, that, you know, star dust can get together and form a star, but that just violates all the known laws of physics. When you try to squeeze dust together, you throw a problem with Boyle's gas law, as it's called. Gas and dust will not squeeze together without incredible pressure on it. Where's this energy coming from? Certainly not from the gravity within the dust itself. Nobody ever observes dust clouds get together and make solids. Plus, as it's squeezed together, the heat and pressure build up and drives it back apart. What he's teaching us is pure fantasy. There is no evidence for this whatsoever. Nobody's ever seen a star form. We see stars blow up all the time. That's all we observe. Last estimate are that there are 70 sextillion stars in the universe, which is 11 trillion per person. And we never see one form. All we see is one blow up every 30 years or so. So no, that is absolute fairy tale stuff he's teaching there. That we see stars forming, or that stars can form even, but dust doesn't get together and form solids. Dust never violates the law of physics.
Mr. Callahan, new question. Much of evolutionary theory is not scientific theory. It does not follow the scientific method to be proven. How can you, as a scientist, consciously back it up?
Well, again, I would take issue with that, and one of the things you can study for yourself in that business creationist argument, and this is, as a matter of fact, the title is Many Scientists Reject Evolution, and it's related to your very point. And I will read a little from it. Of the approximately 13 million scientists and engineers in the U.S. alone, less than 5% from 600,000 are creationists, according to a Gallup poll. And taking into account only those working in related fields, earth and life sciences, there are about 408,000 scientists, but only about 700 believe in creation science, or considered a valid theory. There's a reference to Robinson in 1995. Again, you can look all this up for yourself on the internet. Just go to my site, go to the links page, and the list of creationist arguments. And that's it. Okay, this means that less than 0.15% of relative scientists believe in creationism. When you look at the science, when you study it, when it's debated in the court, the Supreme Court has always ruled on the side of evolution, you come to the conclusion that, again, it happened the way secular scientists say it did. And it's the same as sincerely looking at the evidence for the existence, reality, deity of Jesus. Anyone that sincerely looks at that evidence will come to the conclusion that Jesus is God and will come to the knowledge of the fundamentals of our relationship with Him. It's the same thing. If you sincerely and diligently look at the evidence and the people whose life's work it is, the scientists, they will overwhelmingly come to that conclusion in the same way that anyone that looks at the life of Jesus will come to the conclusion that He is God and what our relationship with Him is. So I would take issue with the exact opposite of the overwhelming majority of scientists, and it follows the scientific method, and there's point after point after point, and again, I would encourage you to research this on your own.
Okay, first, I would take issue with the survey. I wouldn't buy that for 1 second that 0.5% of the scientists believe in creation. I think the polls that I've seen show like 55%, according to the New York Times, believe in evolution, which leaves 45% who don't believe in our evolution. But it wouldn't matter. Majority opinion doesn't matter. If you look at the Soviet And here in America, if you don't bow down to the sacred cow of evolution, you go to academic Siberia. They won't publish your papers. They won't give you government grants. You won't get research grants. There is, you cannot make it in the scientific world without bowing down and kissing the cow of evolution. So it's just a matter of the same situation as the Soviet Union 10 years ago, only here it's based on the creation and evolution arguments. It's not because there's scientific evidence, and to argue that because the majority believes something, therefore it's true, is ludicrous. All you got to do is look at the history of science and find thousands of examples where they taught things that were not true. For 2,000 years, it was taught big rocks fall faster than little rocks. That's not true, but it was taught for 2,000 years by the majority of scientists. So I wouldn't buy the argument from majority opinion to begin with. And secondly, I would really take issue with the stats there that 0.5% believe in creation. Even if not those same people that I know, because I know a lot of scientists who love the Lord and believe the Bible is literally true. Every branch of science was started by creationists. I would like to hear one thing the evolution theory has done for the good of science. It's not because of the evolution theory that we have computers or silicon or space shuttles. The evolution theory has nothing to do with science. It has donated nothing to the field of science. Even if it were true, it's a useless, useless theory. There's no evidence for it. Doesn't do any good to anybody, and there's no it's not science. Thank you.
Dr. Bowman, here's a question dealing with anthropology. How did the distinct races come into existence in a short time frame if the Earth is only a few thousand years old?
The issue of races discovered for 15 minutes on my video, and you gave me 2 minutes to answer this on my video 7. But there are four theories of where the different races, and I even hate to use the word race. There's only one race, it's called human race. There are different skin colors. You know, I would give you pictures of different colors of cows and say, you know, they're still cows, okay? They look the same in the meat locker and they taste the same on hamburgers. It's just skin color. I think probably the most logical explanation for where the skin colors come from is the Tower of Babel. Because the Bible says in Genesis 10 and 11, after the flood, God divided the world by their languages, in their families, and in their nations. Apparently, the nations or nationalities were created. Twice in the book of Psalms, it mentions Egypt is the land of Ham. Most Bible scholars teach that the children of Ham, one of Noah's sons, went to Egypt and Africa was colonized by the Hamites, or the black people are the descendants of Ham. Japheth is the father of the Europeans, and Shem is the father of the Orientals. The three basic racial groups, if you can call them ethnic groups. Now, since then, there's been a whole lot of mixing going on, and so there's a lot of different varieties and shades in between. But basically, I believe, I can say from the scriptures, it started off as three basic ethnic groups. Now, getting three different ethnic groups, Orientals, Caucasians, and Blacks, from Noah is so minor compared to getting the Blacks, Orientals, and Whites from Iraq. It's so minor, I wouldn't worry about it. Thank
you. Oh, yes. As far as races, well, that's just an example of microevolution. What happened is the human race started in Africa and had dark skin because of the sun. And as some of the races fanned out, you had the lighter skin if you heard the story. So it's just an example of microevolution. You extend that over a long period of time, and you have evolution, you have change of the compound, and you have macroevolution. As a matter of fact, there again is an abundance of evidence. This is a trilobite fossil. It lived hundreds of millions of years ago for hundreds of millions of years itself, and then it became extinct. The planet is littered with this kind of thing. You go to Little Gray Antarctica and see the fossils there. Many fossils and many evidence. And again, research this for yourself. I would just again say the evidence is overwhelming scientifically. That's why it's taught in all our schools, public institutions, and supported by the courts. As far as this country, this is a free country. I believe very strongly in the principles of this country where we have a chance to debate. This is by no means the USSR. It's a totalitarian state. And the very fact that evolutionists withstood the scrutiny is a testament of its validity and its truth. It's by no means the USSR, and evolution is by no means a religion. It is a science and it's reported many times. Getting back to the issue of stars, if I have a little time. We have observed stars, and again, we're learning more and more, as Dr. Holden mentioned in his opening statement, about evidence. The evidence keeps coming, building a mountain of evidence for evolution. We have seen stars form in our latest infrared telescopes. We have one, an earlier version, we have a more modern one. We see it. We see it, I believe it's the Eagle Nebula. We actually see the formation. As far as blowing up, even if God created it without it coming together, it's still only going to last a million years. It cannot blow up sooner than a million years. It's very well understood.
Beginning with Dr. Owen, I'd like to extend the evidentiary argumentation for the case of microevolution for 2 minutes on this side.
Okay. For microevolution, I think we slide it back on there. You mentioned several times about dogs coming from wolves. I would agree. There's an article from BBC News just recently. The origin of dogs is traced. It says it looks as if 95% of current dogs came from just three original founding females. It says dogs today come in all sizes and all shapes and sizes, but scientists believe they evolved from just a handful of wolves tamed by humans living in or near China less than 15,000 years ago. Oh, they're getting closer. Actually, they all didn't evolve. None of them. They still contain the same gene code. And all dogs and wolves and coyotes are still infertile. The Bible says they can bring forth after their kind. See, a dog and a wolf can mate and bring forth. A dog and a pine tree cannot. Okay, they're a different kind. So I think it's quite obvious where the kind level is. In most cases, okay, Kyle, I'll tell you. He mentioned about the trilobite. He said, this is the trilobite, which lived millions of years ago. Well, no, this is the trilobite. That's the fact. And then he went into the fantasy part of it lived millions of years ago. He mixed fantasy and fact together. There's a human shoe print. The guy stepped on a trilobite, two of them actually. This was documented by Doling, Utah Geological Survey. It said it's not a fake, it's a legitimate footprint where the guy stepped on a true trilobite. Actually, trilobites, they say there's millions of years ago. I have a hard time believing that because the trilobite has the most complicated eye ever. If the trilobite lived in the Cambrian period, which didn't exist, by the way, I think it had the most complicated eye ever in the history of the universe already on the first animal to evolve, or one of the first ones to evolve. Incredibly complex eye. Trilobites are not index fossils. There probably are some still alive. There are quite a variety of trilobites. There are some still alive. There certainly are isopods, but they're probably a degenerate trilobite, because instead of having three lobes, they have one lobe. Up in northern Alaska, Prudhoe Bay, they suck them into their water filter all the time. I've got a jar in my museum. Come to Dinosaur Adventureland and you see some trilobites or isopods, Baltic isopods, that were alive when they arrived in Pensacola. We couldn't keep them alive. We don't have 20 below zero temperatures, but anyway, they're there.
Well, again, Dr. Holman just mentioned how dogs have evolved, and you can see it yourself. They reproduce 30 times faster, approximately, than men. So in several thousand years, we can see that evolution of the dog. And all, it's a question of semantics. You see the breed, you see the change in yourself, whether something has changed from one species to another. But certainly the breeds have certainly a great change in several thousand years. You extend that 30 times, to the order of hundreds of thousands, you can easily see where man has evolved to something like Homo erectus. Again, I encourage you to go to my links page and look at this and study it for yourself. Related point, again, the overwhelming science evidence that supports this, that's why it's hot, that's why it's went off for many years. I mean, this has been debated, as you know, since the Scopes Monkey trial and before. Creation has only one minor foothold, which were often reversed, like in the Kansas school board. And as far as Dr. Holman taking issue with me about the numbers I quoted, again, you can research this yourself. I don't have time for brevity. I did actually print out the references and the actual report, the Gallup report, where there are the actual statistics here. They're talking about the general population. And scientists, well, obviously, I can't go into detail, but you can research that yourself. As far as I keep getting back to this, this to use up my time. As far as star formation, it's extremely cold in space. And Boyle's law and Brownian motion, they have to do with heat energy moving molecules apart. Molecules move very slowly, but they have hardly any energy. It's easy to imagine gravity causing them to condense. We actually have observed it with our latest infrared satellites and the space telescope. So, and again, stars blow up. They blow up. It takes a million for the most massive stars of 100 times or 200 times the mass of the sun. It still takes a million years. It's very well understood the physics by putting gas in your car and all
that. Mr. Callahan, this question is for you. If we have evolutionized, so to speak, as humans, why can't we communicate with other species?
We can. That's an excellent point. How many of you own a pet? Come on now. I'm a cat lover. And I think when you live with an animal, the longer you live, you go, oh my goodness, this cat suffers, this dog suffers, this cat thinks, this cat looks forward to things, it looks forward to playing catch with me. And it has a brain up there, it thinks, it feels, and we can communicate. It's amazing what, you ever gone to the circus? It's amazing what animals can learn. And chimpanzees can communicate in sign language, and gorillas, as a matter of, it's amazing what they can communicate and how sophisticated their brains are. It's estimated that the most intelligent animals, dolphins, parrots, and chimpanzees, have an intelligence on par with a five-year-old child. You think how smart you were when you were five. So that actually is quite amazing. And their suffering. Think of their suffering. And their suffering before the evolution of man. It all points to a fundamental perversion of the universe to explain that. Perversion of the universe and then having the animal suffering. We can communicate with them. We can see how we became, evolved from these animals. And by the way, if you talk about the Garden of Eden, have you ever thought what would happen if man had not sinned? And would the animals, have stopped reproducing once they filled up the whole earth? Would man have stopped reproducing? It's a lot of time to stop reproducing. We still would have cold at night. We still would have storms. Would there have been no earthquakes? The earth, all the fundamental laws of the universe would have to have been drastically different for there to be no suffering or death before Adam's sin. So it doesn't point to that. It points to a drastic change when Satan sinned.
My question was about communicating with animals. I think that the level of communication we have with animals is so vastly different than the level of communication we have with fellow humans as to be obvious anyway. The grunts and groans and squeals of animals is so different than human speech, where we portray thoughts to each other over great distances. Monkeys, particularly, if you look at, they say, humans and apes have a common ancestor. We've got a whole section of our brain called Broca's convolution that allows for us to speak. Monkeys don't have that. You'll never teach a monkey to speak. And by the way, the gorilla that learned all the sign language is simply a conditioned response. You make this symbol, I give you cookie. Yeah, that's not speech. That's not language. Okay, it's a conditioned response that took somebody thousands and thousands of hours, probably half a million cookies, to get this accomplished. Okay? And when this gorilla dies, all that's going to go with it. This animal does not teach its children to do that. Humans do that. We teach our children. We build libraries. We build schools. We pass on accumulated information. No animal on the planet passes on accumulated information in the way that humans do. It just the idea that speech evolved from grunts and groans of animals is just silly. Not possible. I disagree with the thought.
Dr. Hogan, I have a two-part question. And the first part asks, were Adam and Eve real people or mythical characters? The second part, if they were real and created, from where then came the wives of Cain and others?
Okay. Yes, I believe Adam and Eve were real people. I believe Genesis is historical fact. I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that Adam lived, if you read Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived after he began Seth 800 years and had sons and daughters. You could have a lot of kids in 800 years. Especially when you consider they had the entire world, an infinite food supply, no crowded property like here in Southern California. They did not have to pay $50,000 to buy a square foot of ground. It was great. They had the whole world. So they had huge families back then. Jewish tradition says they had 56 children. I don't know. It's just Jewish tradition. But Adam and Eve's sons married sisters, which was very common practice for a long time. It is still a common practice in some cultures today. There's a tribe of people in one of the islands, I think it's in the Indian Ocean, they're called the ostrich people, where they're required to marry family. Now, they've had so many degenerative problems with that, they only have two toes on their feet now. And their feet fall out in the middle of the night while they're sleeping. They have real serious problems, you know. You see people like, even Charles Darwin married his first cousin just 150 years ago. He did that intentionally because he wanted to raise superior children. So it was thought even back 150 years ago that, inbreeding was good. And some people thought that. Now, today we know, of course, it's pretty seriously wrong. But Adam and Eve's children, here they have Marrying sisters is not a problem when you consider they had a perfect gene code, no deformed, no defective genes like we have today. We have 3,500 defective genes. You marry closer than a first cousin, you're asking for a serious problem genetically. They had no other choice to marry but to marry a sister. Now, Adam married his own rib, so.
Yes, no, obviously I do not believe that Adam and Eve were literal people. But again, the Genesis story does have a lot of important lessons as far as the relationship between man, God, and Satan. And getting back to the intelligence of chimps, no, they're very intelligent, and they do pass on information. That's something we learned. There were different cultures of chimpanzees that passed on different tool-making skills. And that's well documented, and it's been learned by Jane Goodall and other scientists. So know that animals are very intelligent. Again, think of your pet, think of your dog, think of your cat. They're very intelligent. We can communicate with them. And as far as Adam and Eve, no, they weren't. And we're getting back to the issue of, which I touched on just recently, as far as were there the literal Adam and Eve, and what if they hadn't sinned? Again, you know, did we have no cold at night, no storms, no earthquakes, no winter, no lightning, no forest fires caused by lightning, no meteor impacts that would cause death? As you know, a massive meteorite hit the earth, which caused the extinction of the dinosaurs. Lions don't hunt, dogs don't hunt, birds of prey don't hunt, alligators don't hunt, spiders don't hunt, T-Rex didn't hunt, sharks don't hunt, snakes don't hunt. And even worse, I don't know, there was no TV. How long would it still have taken? A long time to develop TV in the Garden of Eden, video games, or cell phones, etc. And the population would have exploded. We would have had to say, well, let's stop reproducing now. Same with the animals. It doesn't make sense. It would have taken a fundamental change drastically in the laws of nature. And that just doesn't happen. We don't see God working that way now. We don't see God change all the races into one to believe in racial attention. He's very reluctant to make massive changes in the natural law. He doesn't move a mountain around until it explodes.
All right, we will extend this 2 minutes on either side, but I just want to make the comment that these will be the last speeches before our 5 minute break. Okay, so 2 minutes starting with Dr. Oak.
Okay, I'm concerned then. He said he does not believe Adam and Eve were literal, which I do know would be his position, but I have a question. Jesus certainly believed they were literal people. So you mentioned on your website, in your introduction tonight, that you thought Jesus was deity. And yet it appears to me like you're saying he was either a liar or stupid because he believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus quoted Genesis 25 times, never gave one reference to not believing it. Never gave one reference to it not being literally true. It was Jesus who said the creation of Adam was the beginning, Matthew 19:4, Mark 10:6. The Bible teaches later there was no death at all of any kind before Adam sinned. That's what it teaches. So how on earth can you say Jesus is deity when you're calling him a liar by your position?
So you have Dr. Holmes extra time?
Sure.
Okay,
I'll give you my time to look at one more part of that. Okay,
sure.
When did the soul enter? If man evolved an animal, at what point, exactly where, did the soul come into being? And, you know, assuming you believe, you mentioned it seemed to me that man needs to be saved, exactly saved from what? And when did this enter? You know, which case man got the first soul?
Yeah, actually, I discussed that on my website. I have a page that's called The First Saved Man on Earth. And I also have a web page, What Jesus Said About the Creation Story and the Flood. Jesus, the vast amount of Jesus' words have to do with God, Satan, our relationship to God. They don't have to do with Genesis. Matter of fact, the entire book of John does not mention Adam and Eve. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. The same was in the beginning with God, John 1:2. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. That's the level of understanding that is appropriate. It's not to give details when you don't understand details. Jesus did not speak a lot about these things. It easily could have been figurative. It's exactly not what He meant. or write an embellishment, you can actually, I would encourage you to get a, read my page. Bars 19:4, all Jesus said was, he made a pass, a comment, they were created male and female at the time of creation. Something without effect, it's very brief and very short. There's only a few passages along those lines. There's the same comment mentioned a few times in three Gospels, not John. So it has to do with, again, evidence also. You know, we have overwhelming evidence for science, overwhelming for Jesus' deity, and also talking about evidence. There's three types of miracles, I think. There's a physical law, and physical laws are circumvented. And that happens very rarely, especially major type miracles. But we do see them, obviously Jesus performed them, but you know, I haven't raised too many people from the dead, and like Jesus did, there aren't a lot of miracles like that. They do happen. There's coincidence miracles, or as it's often called, providence miracles, where God works certain things, brings people into your life. That's another kind of miracle. It can more easily be explained. But for the believer, they know where it's coming from. It's coming from God. But I think the third type of miracle, which is perhaps the most subtle and most important, is born again. When the controversy about God being dead occurred, they asked Billy Graham. So Billy Graham said, no, I know he's not dead, because I talked to him this morning. And I talk to him every day. I feel his presence, his power, his guidance. As all of you do, that's the most subtle of power. And God, Jesus said, I know Jesus' word, don't go look for it. The kingdom of God is with you.
All right, there will be a 5-minute stretch break. There's a back down in our seat. I appreciate it.